In the world in which we live, there are two kingdoms. There's the physical kingdom or the physical realm, and then there's the spirit realm. There's two realms in which we live. What we see with our five senses is all what's happening in the physical realm, what goes on around us, the political power, the economic power, the different things that happen between governments and nations and people, even on a local level, is all what's happening in the physical realm. And there are forces in the physical realm that seem to govern life. But the truth is that there is a spirit realm. There is a spirit realm that supersedes the physical realm. It's an unseen realm. And in that spirit realm, there are two kingdoms in conflict. There is the kingdom of God, headed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and then there is the kingdom of Satan, the devil, the kingdom of light, headed by the Lord, and the kingdom of darkness. And they are in conflict. And everything that happens, basically, in the physical realm is the result of something happening in the spirit realm. The things in the physical realm are manipulated and controlled by the movements of the two kingdoms in the spirit realm. There is very little actual true power in the physical realm. The real power in life, the real power in this world, is in the spirit realm. And we need to understand the working of the kingdom of darkness so that we can defeat it, so that we can advance the kingdom of God, so that we can advance His influence all over the world. And truly, it is like taking territories, like armies or kingdoms that take territories. There is territories, and there is geographic territories of the world that are divided between the kingdom of God. Either the kingdom of God has overall sway and regnancy and authority in that part of the world, or the kingdom of darkness. And what we want to do is advance the kingdom of God. We want to advance the kingdom of God both in influence and in territorial control of the whole world. Now, God is over all. God is over all, and His sovereign will finally, in the end, be enacted upon all nations. That's right. But there are nations who, because of the territorial spirits that are over them, because of the kingdom of darkness that has exercised its power over that area, that area, from one perspective, is basically and generally in the control of the enemy. There are other kingdoms, there are other nations in the world, other geographical, territorial areas that have been won for the kingdom of God, that have been won for the kingdom of God, and where the kingdom of God is preserved and flourishing. That's right. And these two kingdoms are in conflict. They are in conflict. And through their human counterparts, through the soldiers of the kingdom of God and the soldiers of the kingdom of darkness, one kingdom is trying to advance or take control over the other kingdom. It's a war. It's a fight that we are in. And we need to understand the kingdom of darkness and how he works and how we can defeat him. See, how we can win the battle for our city, for our states, for our nations. How we can win the battle for the areas geographically, even, that the Lord wants to conquer. Because the gospel of the kingdom is to be preached in all the nations of the earth. The gospel of the kingdom is to be moved amongst all the nations of the earth. And to do that, we must learn to war against the kingdom of darkness that has power, or has control, or has authority, and has held authority over those different geographical areas for even thousands of years. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 6. To understand the kingdom of darkness, we want to do a somewhat introductory study of the kingdom of darkness, how he operates. This study that we're going to do over the next hour and a half, 2 hours of tape, is only an introduction. Believe me, it'll be a very brief introduction, and you may want to study this field further. But I'll give you a framework, I'll give you information that will help you to go to the Word of God and study it, and then very practical information in light of that you can take from this teaching and use in spiritual warfare to advance the kingdom of God as you're led by the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." I must remind you that whenever we deal with the enemy, we must always walk in humility towards the Lord and in boldness and confidence towards our enemy. They must be two qualities that must exist in your heart side by side. Humility towards the Lord, humility towards the Lord, totally trusting in Him, looking to Him, and then total confidence and boldness towards the enemy. That's right. That's right. It says the righteous are bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no man pursues. So we must know that we're righteous before the Lord. We must be walking in fellowship with the Lord. We must be led by the Spirit, walking in humility and being strengthened in the Lord, and then we'll be bold as a lion. That's right. Now in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 11 it says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places or in the heavenlies." Now, verse 12. We've talked about the devil in our last session. We talked about how he fell and how he came to be the god of this world. We talked about how he originally was Lucifer and then he rebelled against God. We saw that from the Word of God. And then he was cast out of heaven and cast down to the earth. Now we want to talk about his forces, his structure of his kingdom. We know that the devil is a thief. We know that he is a deceiver. We know that he's the accuser of the brethren. We've seen these things in the Word of God. Now we want to talk about the structure of his kingdom, and we want to expose it so as to be able to defeat it. The only reason why we talk about the devil is to learn the strategies, learn the methods from the Word of God of dealing with him and defeating him. We never want to give him glory. We never want to be overly fascinated with the things of darkness, because that's one of his tricks. He tries to get believers to be fascinated or to be caught up in the movings of his demons and how he works in magic and other ways. We don't want to really learn that. That's not really profitable to us. That won't help us in our spiritual fight. All we want to do is look enough in the Word of God to see how to deal with him and then put it into practice. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, and in verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Hallelujah. We have no enemies. We have no enemies. We love the Muslims. We love the pagans. We love the unbelievers. We love everybody. That's right. We have no enemies in the physical realm. Our enemies are principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, wicked spirits in heavenly places. Now this, in verse 12, this is set in an order of rank in the Word of God in the spiritual kingdom of darkness. This is an order of rank. First it's principalities, then powers, then world rulers of darkness, and then wicked spirits. These are ranks in the devil's kingdom. If you want to work this in other places, you need to look, for instance, at 1 Corinthians 15:24, or Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, or Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. It gives this same truth, and it always sets principalities as the immediate under rulers or kings underneath the devil himself. Look at Daniel chapter 10. Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 10. Bless your hearts. You see, the word principality is the Greek word arche, and it means the first in rank. And he's, as being the first in rank, he's the one who brings unity and commencement. He brings unity to the kingdom of darkness. He is the overall ruler. He keeps all of his underlings in line. The devils are very rebellious. They're very angry, even at each other. But there is one ruling demon over an area who keeps all the other demons in line, and he keeps the other human servants of Satan in line as well. He is the arche. He is the principality. They compare side by side with the kingdom of God with archangels. That's right. And here in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel was talking to Gabriel, an archangel, an angel sent to deliver a message to him. And the angel was telling him that Daniel's prayer had been heard on the first day that he prayed, but it was 3 weeks. He was in 3 weeks of prayer. And the angel said to him, in verse 12, it said, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Who is the prince of the kingdom of Persia? It's not talking about a physical human being, because there's no way any physical human being could withstand an archangel of God. Just couldn't happen. That's right. But there is princes and over territories. Here was the geographical territory of the country of Persia. And the devil had installed one of his high-ranking princes in his kingdom over that territory. I imagine it was the most vile, the most powerful, high-ranking principality that he could place in there. Because in Persia at that time, the children of Israel had been held captive. So the devil would use his most powerful, high-ranking prince to govern that territory and keep the Jews in captivity. And it says that the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 3 weeks, 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. There is a spiritual battle going on. It took this angel 3 weeks to break through the spiritual darkness to get to the man of God, Daniel, to deliver the message. That's right. That's right. You see, there are kingdoms in conflict in the spirit realm. There are kingdoms in conflict. The kingdom of God is in conflict. It is in war. It is at war with the kingdom of darkness. And in many geographical areas of the earth, the kingdom of darkness holds sway and holds control. That's right. That's exactly right. Even in the areas where the kingdom of God is in control or dominating anyways, there is still principalities, there is still the kingdom of darkness. It's just that the kingdom of God is overruling it and the power of God is being released. That's right. That's right. This world is a warfare zone all across it, across every continent, across every nation. There are two kingdoms in conflict. That's right. In the devil's kingdom, the highest ranking spirits are these arche. They are principalities. Now, underneath them is the authorities. This is the Greek word exousia. We get our word authority from this word. When we talk about spiritual authority, we use the same Greek word that's used here of authorities in the devil's kingdom. That's right. Different levels of authority. The princes, the arche, may be over a whole geographic region. For instance, the king of Persia, he's over a whole geographic region. Now, within each of those cities, and perhaps even on a smaller level, against each of the churches in the cities, there will be smaller deities, smaller demons that control those smaller areas. They are called exousia. They are under the principality. They follow the direction of the principality. But yet they have a specific area of rulership. that's been given them on that level. On this level, these exousia will attack churches. That's right. You know, your church has an angel assigned to it, at least one. That's right. Churches also have demons assigned to them. That's right. Because everything in the spirit realm is all the forces of light against the forces of darkness. That's right. Wherever the forces of light have an outpost, there will be demons that are attacking that outpost. That's right, trying to overcome it. These spirits attack churches, and they attack Christian families. They attack Christian leaders on this level. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You must be aware of your enemy. We're not afraid of him. We are bold towards him. If you are humble towards the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't be afraid of the devil. That's right. Because the Lord will strengthen his people. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's right. And as Jesus said, without him, we can do nothing. But when we are humble to him, when we are weak, then we are strong. See? You need never fear the devil if you are humble to the Lord. That's right. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But if you are a spiritual leader in God's kingdom, then you will have demons assigned to you to try to tear you down, to try to beat you down. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this is nothing to be afraid of, because wherever major demons are, God assigns more major angels to guard you and bless you, protect you. That's right. But you just have to stay humble to the Lord so that you can be led by the Spirit, so that your angels can be released to be able to protect you against those demons. That's right. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 7, it says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. The word messenger is the word angelos, or angel. In other words, Satan's angel. To buffet me, to beat me down, and to kill me if possible. This is what the word buffet means. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul's ministry would have just gone crazy. It would have just covered the whole world. He was so filled with the power of God, and the power of God was moving so dynamic. It would have just covered the whole world if Satan had not specifically designed and appointed angels to attack Paul and to beat him down. That's right. That's right, exactly. Ministries that are God-given ministries that are moving in the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit, these are prime targets for angels of Satan. They are the ones they will come against, because the ministers who are filled with the power of God and who are moving the things of God, they're the ones that are going to do damage to the kingdom of darkness. And if the kingdom of darkness doesn't, if the king, Satan, over the kingdom of darkness doesn't assign demons to attack that man, he'll just destroy the whole kingdom for him. That's right. Here was Paul. Paul was moving the things of God. His ministry was touching all the known world. So Satan had to appoint a man. Satan had to appoint a spirit, a demon, to come against that man. And he probably had many demons underneath him. Probably had a whole army, had a whole battalion anyways, to come against Paul, to tear him down, to try to kill him. That's right. To try to obstruct his ministry so that it wouldn't reach all over the world. That's right. Glory to God. If you're a minister, you need to be sharp. You are in a spiritual battle, and you will be attacked. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 2 it says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, able to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one who ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. That's right. Ministers will be attacked, and the specific demons that go after ministers, especially successful ministers, are demons of lust. That's why the Word of God says that a man who is a bishop has to be the husband of one wife. One wife. One wife only. That's right. Because he will be attacked by demons of lust. That's right. He'll be attacked by demons of greed to try to get more than he needs. That's right. To try to build a big home for the bishop where all the people in his congregation are still living in shacks. That's not the Word of God. That's not the way the ministry's money is supposed to be used. When I see that kind of situation, I see a man or a woman, a minister who has been defeated by a demon of greed. That's right. And you can tell he may still have the title, he may still have the position of bishop, but he has lost the spiritual authority and he's not walking in spiritual power. That's right. Because the angel of Satan that was sent to overthrow his ministry has pretty well succeeded. That's right. Ministers will be attacked with demons of lust. They'll be attacked with demons of greed. And they'll also be attacked when it comes to the use of alcohol or drugs. That's right. Because of the pressure of the ministry, the man will turn to alcohol to try to relieve his pressure rather than praying or spending time with his wife. That's right. You see, as a minister, you're in a fight. You're in a fight. And you must stay sharp because there are two kingdoms that are in conflict and they are at war. And they are at war. And the devil is at war against you. And you, in leading God's people, in ministering God's people, you are to be at war against him. That's right, praise the Lord. We're in a battle. And we want to take the world for God. We want to advance the kingdom of God all over the world. That's right. We need to advance the kingdom of God into cities and into nations where the kingdom of God is not allowed legally to be there. That's right. Where it's suppressed, where it's held down. In my mind, I think of all of the northern part of Africa. That's right. All the northern part of Africa. Algeria, Libya, the Sudan, Niger, Egypt, Saudi Arabia. All these places where it's illegal to be a Christian. Where the kingdom of God is suppressed and where the kingdom of darkness rules and dominates the spiritual atmosphere. There we must go with the power of God. That's right. We need to take that geographical territory for the Lord Jesus Christ. The southern part of Africa for the last 150 years has been dynamically taken for the Lord Jesus Christ by missionaries. And by local native ministers who've taken a stand and who've advanced the kingdom of God. That's right. Now we need to do the same thing in North Africa. There's much we need to do still in South Africa in consolidating the blessing and the deliverance that the kingdom of God has brought and still winning people. But we need to advance the kingdom of God. We need to advance the kingdom of God geographically and territorially to all points of Africa. That's right. And this we can do if we're led by the Spirit and if we learn to handle temptations. We learn to handle temptations. You know, one of the greatest tests you'll ever face is the test of success. That's right. You may get success in your life and ministry, but that success in itself will be a test. And you must learn how to handle it. You must be the husband of one wife and one wife only. You must learn how to handle money properly so that you are a good steward of the physical things of God. And you must handle yourself with temperance and self-control so that no drugs, no food, nothing ever gains control over you. That's right. Glory to God. On the third level, in Ephesians chapter 6, and in verse 12, we see the children of darkness. These are the physical, human, professional agents of Satan. That's right. The word calls them the world rulers of darkness. It's the Greek word kosmokrator, the world rulers of darkness. In Luke chapter 4, take a look at Luke chapter 4. The devil said to Jesus in verse 6, all this authority, talking about the kingdoms of the world. He showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. All this authority, the devil said, I will give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Down through the centuries, the devil has given authority over the kingdoms of the world to human agents who were professional servants of his. In some cases, they were even children of his. That's right. But basically, he has given the kingdoms of the world that he still controls, the geographical areas, and in some places, even the economic areas, or in entertainment or finance and these other parts of life. The areas that he controls, he has given authority to human agents that are sold out, that are committed to him. This is the weak link in the kingdom of the enemy. More than any other part of the kingdom of the enemy, this is the part of his kingdom that can be exploited and brought down. That's right. We'll talk about this here. But let's look at him in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. The rulers of Judaism at the time of the ministry, the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ones who were in control religiously of Judaism were professional agents of Satan. That's right. Jesus even called them children of the devil. That's right. They were in such a committed state that they were totally owned by the devil. That's right. In John chapter 8, in verse 44, it says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Ye are of your father the devil. He was speaking to physical human beings that were, by their profession, by their commitment, by their lifestyle, they had given themselves to Satan. That's right. Even to the point of becoming owned by him, to becoming his children. That's right. Just as you and I are owned by the Lord Jesus Christ and we're children of God. These are children of the devil. These are physical human beings. And these physical human beings are the weak link. They are the weak link. They are the weak point in the devil's army, in the devil's kingdom, that we can exploit, that we can use to advance the kingdom of God, because these are key people in his kingdom. We have no enemies. We have no human enemies. Therefore, when I discern that a man or a woman is a child of the devil, I don't hate them. I pray for them. Look at Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, it says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. This is the kingdom of the enemy that we're studying, that we need to study even further, that we need to become very aware of and learn their weaknesses so that we can move the power of God, so that we can break down his kingdom and move the power of God and set the captives free. In Matthew 5:44, it says to love our enemies, to bless them that curse you, to do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. That's right. Those who are working for Satan will try to curse us. They'll try to persecute us. They'll try to tear us down so that they can advance the kingdom of Satan. We respond by loving them. All they are is lost people who are following a dead God and who are totally deceived and lost in their lives. We hold the answers that they need. We love them. We're not overcome with evil, but we overcome evil with good. Now, there's two things that you can pray for when it comes to the children of the devil or these people who are professional agents of Satan, who are his human agents. Number one, you can pray for them to get saved. Pray aggressively for them to get saved. Number two, as you're led by the Spirit in both these types of prayers, pray for them to get out of the way. You can deal with them. Either you can win them to the Lord Jesus Christ, get them saved, and that'll do a lot of damage to the kingdom of Satan. Or you can pray for the Lord to take them out of the way, one way or the other. Now let's look at some examples in the Word of God where this happened. Look at Acts chapter 8. We call these in spiritual warfare, we call these power encounters. In Acts chapter 8, power encounters between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil with people involved. Here, in Acts chapter 8, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And Philip was moving the things by the power of God, and there was great joy in that city. Verse 8 it says. And it says, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and he bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. He was Satan's human territorial representative for the whole city and the whole country of Samaria. He had spiritual authority in the kingdom of Satan over that whole area. That's right. Over that whole area. He bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out himself with some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time, he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Here was this man, Satan's ruler over this area. He had territorial control over this whole area of Samaria. Here comes a man of God into the area and says, I claim this area for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to take Samaria for Jesus Christ. And he goes out and does it. He goes out and does it. This is a power encounter between the kingdoms. A power encounter between the two kingdoms. Look what happens. Verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! The devil's top man turns coat. He changes kingdoms. He changes lords. He gets saved. Hallelujah! Glory to God! Do you think that did some damage to the kingdom of Satan in that area? You know it did. That's right. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Glory to God. The power of God was so moving so fantastically through Philip's ministry, and he was walking in spiritual authority that even the professional human agents of Satan couldn't resist the power of God. They even got saved. That's right. Glory to God. That's right. Here was one of the cosmocrators in the Satan's kingdom who joined the kingdom of light. That's right. Glory to God. I'll bet there was great joy in that city. Hallelujah. Well, look at Acts chapter 13. Power encounters between the human agents of the two kingdoms. That's right. Acts chapter 13. In verse 4, it talks about Paul and Barnabas. Says, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia. From thence they sailed to Cyprus. This is Acts chapter 13. Now we're in verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John also to their minister. And when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. Now, Sergius Paulus was the political leader. But you see here, you'll see here that the sorcerer, the professional agent of Satan, was pulling the strings. He was manipulating the political leader. He was right next to him. And this is what happens in so many of our governments. The political leader has agents of Satan or agents of the true God, depending upon spiritually who he listens to, close to him, who influence him. That's right. Who influence him. And this is how Satan especially gets a lot of things done in the world. Who was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them. He withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. You see what the professional human agents of Satan try to do? Then Paul, who is also Saul, who is also called Paul, being filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Glory to God. In verse 12, and the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. You see, there's two things that you can do to the professional servants of Satan. You can either get them saved or pray and be led by the Spirit and get them out of the way. Just get them out of the way, one way or the other, so that the gospel can move, so that the gospel can live. These people try to withstand the move of the gospel, and we need to take them down. We need to defeat them by winning them to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the greatest defeat any man will ever have. Or, one way or the other, being taken out of the way. Look at Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. In verse 1 says, Now about this time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. Big mistake on his part. Big mistake. And he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. That's right. Well, Peter got delivered. Peter got delivered. Because the church prayed, Peter got delivered. And look what happened to this political leader who was also the agent of Satan. It says in verse 21. It says, And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, verse 21, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them, and the people gave a shout, saying, This is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately, look what it says. It says, The angel of the Lord smote him. God's angel killed this man. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. That's right. And you know what happened? The next verse says, The word of God grew and multiplied. It was a power encounter between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And because God's people prayed, and because Peter took a stand and God's people prayed, God was able to take that man out of the way. That's right. Took him out of the way. Killed him. Praise the Lord. Got him out of the way. And look what the result was. The gospel moved. The kingdom of God flourished. The word of God grew and multiplied. That's right. It's war. People die in war. That's right. People die in war. James died as a servant of God. He was killed by the enemy. Then the enemy was killed by an angel of the Lord. Praise God. Glory to God. We don't want anybody to die. But if they withstand the Lord Jesus Christ and they have to be taken out of the way and an angel of the Lord has to kill them, praise God. Glory to God. It's God's judgment, not ours. That's right. It's right there in the Word of God. It's warfare. This is warfare, people. And if we're going to move, if we're going to advance the kingdom of God and take back the nations that are still under the devil's control, we got to get in and fight. We got to pray for people to either get saved or be taken out of the way. one way or the other, the kingdom of God is going to move. And those that obstruct the kingdom of God either need to get saved or they need to be taken out of the way. That's right. Now, on the fourth level in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, is the spiritual hosts of wickedness. These are what you'd call the ground level forces in the devil's kingdom. They are the demons that you deal with on a day-by-day basis. They are ground-level demons. You may never be called upon to deal with a principality. That's right, in your life and ministry. You may not have to deal, you may have to deal from time to time with exousias. And you certainly will have to deal with from time to time with children who are the professional human agents of darkness. But these demons, the spiritual hosts of wickedness, they are the demons that you will deal with on a day-by-day basis in spiritual warfare. Have you ever wondered why it takes so long to get answers to prayer at times? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why does it take so long? Well, Daniel, we just read the book of Daniel, chapter 10, and we saw that Daniel prayed for 3 weeks, and all he knew that he was doing was praying and not getting an answer. But he just kept praying and praying and praying and praying. And finally, the angel broke through, and the angel taught him about the spiritual conflict that was going on and what it took for that angel to get through the spiritual hosts of darkness to get to that man and minister to him. It took 3 weeks of spiritual conflict. And as a matter of fact, the angel wouldn't have made it according to the Word of God. He wouldn't have made it had not the angel Michael come and helped him. That's right. Why does it say in Luke chapter 18? We'll turn to Luke chapter 18 for a second. Luke chapter 18. And verse 1 says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Why do you have to keep persisting in prayer? Because there is a spiritual fight going on. There is a kingdom out there who is opposing the kingdom of God and who is opposing God's messengers and God's help to getting to you and to your life and to your ministry. That's right. The devil knows that in warfare, if you can cut off the supplies of the army, that army is eventually going to die. That's right. That's why he attacks your supply lines. He attacks the supply lines to your ministry. He tries to cut off money from coming to you. He tries to cut off food from coming to you. He tries to cut off material things from reaching you. That's right. And you have to continue to pray and to use your authority in the spirit realm as you're led by the Spirit to drive those demons off. Not only to praise God in humility, but to boldly command the demons who are trying to strangle you and trying to hurt you to back off in the name of Jesus Christ. That's right. That's right, glory to God. Demons oppose your answers to prayer. You have to take authority over them, and we call these kind of prayers warfare prayers. That's right. Led by the Spirit, we go into spiritual warfare prayers where we are led by the Spirit to command demons off of situations or to bind them. You see, we talk about binding and loosing. You know that you can only bind and loose by the Spirit as you're led by the Spirit? That's right. You can't give orders out of your soul and expect spiritual spirits to react to them. That's right. I've seen this all the time. People out of their soul try to command a demon to come out of somebody, and that never comes out. Why? Because that command is coming from their soul. They're not being led by the Spirit. They're not truly using their spiritual authority. You must learn to stay quiet and listen to the Lord's direction, and then when the Lord tells you, say, command that spirit to come out, then you say, Spirit, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Then it always comes out. I never have a problem casting out demons, because I never cast a demon out of anybody until the Lord says, okay, Kevin, go over there and cast that demon out. I just don't do it. I'll sit there and watch. That's right. Because I don't have authority out of my soul, and the only authority that I can use in the Spirit is the authority that I'm given as I'm led by the Spirit. Now, if you stay in prayer, if you stay persist in prayer, the Lord will show you the spiritual conflict that you are facing, and He will show you what demons to bind, what demons to rebuke, what demons to curse, and to command specifically, so that those demons are thrown off and that your ministry gets what it needs, if that's the situation. That's right. I had a situation yesterday where we've been persisting in prayer for two major problems for my ministry, two major problems. And I went out and I prayed, and I spent almost 3 hours in prayer yesterday. And when I got done praying, I knew that I had a breakthrough in the Spirit. I knew that I had a breakthrough in the Spirit. And sure enough, as soon as I got home, I got one answer, and then the next day I got the other answer. Two major problems in my ministry solved within 24 hours because I spent time in prayer and I was led by the Spirit. That's how you deal with these principalities, these spiritual hosts of wickedness on the physical, on the ground level. Look at 2 Timothy. Hallelujah. We don't have to be defeated. That's right. We don't have to be defeated. The only time we're defeated, ladies and gentlemen, is when we walk out of our soul and not out of our spirits. When we're tricked by the enemy into living and acting out of our soulish desires or making our decisions out of our souls rather than being led by the Spirit. We don't have to be defeated. That's right. But we have to have the discipline to be led by the Spirit, to trust in the Lord with all thine heart, to lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways to acknowledge Him and let Him direct our paths. Then we'll have victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See? There are ground level demons which are called in the Word spiritual hosts of wickedness. They're the fourth level. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, some of those demons are demons that we'll see here, like the spirit of fear. In verse 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You may not ever deal with a principality, but I guarantee you have dealt with spirits of fear. That's right, because they're the ground level warriors that we deal with on a daily basis. Look at Romans chapter 8, names another one. Romans chapter 8. Verse 15. It says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage. Here's another type of ground level spirit. A spirit of bondage. You know what a spirit of bondage does? It keeps a person from really taking a stand on the Word of God. That's right. It binds them up. And you'll see people. You'll see them, and they just look like they're bound up. You know, I see people who have spirits of bondage, and to me it just looks like they're in chains. You know, you just see them, they're held in, they're bound. They're not free, they're not happy, they're not overflowing with joy. They're just sort of bound. And they got a spirit of bondage. That's right. These are ground-level spirits. Look at Luke chapter 13. And you know what's really interesting about these spirits is because just because a person has a spirit, it doesn't mean they're a bad person. As a matter of fact, they can be a wonderful believer, but they're just struggling with this one part of their life where the demon has control over them, and they're battling it with all they can, but they just either don't have the faith or don't have the authority in themselves to get rid of that thing, and it's control. You know, it has a hold in their life. But they're still a wonderful believer. Here was a woman who was demonized with a spirit of infirmity, and yet Jesus called her a daughter of Abraham. That was the highest spiritual compliment that a person could receive from the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be called a daughter of Abraham, and yet she still had a demon. That's right. Just because you may have a demon who is attacking you and who has gotten through and who has seized a part of your life, it doesn't mean you're a bad person at all. That's right. In fact, All of us, almost everybody I know, has had demons at one time or the other. Glory to God, I guess. Glory to God, they were delivered, okay? But that doesn't mean you're a bad person. Look at Luke chapter 13. You know, and our attitude towards people who are demonized should be one of love and one of respect. Not where we look down on people who are demonized. That's right. Here it says in verse 11, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. There was a woman that had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. That's right. She had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bowed together, could nosewise lift herself up. Look what Jesus says about her in verse 16 after he delivers her. He says, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Glory to God. She got delivered. But just because she had a demon and she needed to get delivered doesn't mean she was a bad person at all. She was a wonderful believer. She just had a spiritual problem in her life. I know many pastors who have demons. They're wonderful men of God. I've helped them. You know, help them get delivered. But they're wonderful men of God. But they've struggled in this one part of their life because the devil had gotten in there one way or the other. Doesn't mean they're bad people. Doesn't mean that they were ineffective ministers either. But they just had this one problem in their life where a demon had gotten into some part of their body or into their soul. Glory to God. This is ground level spiritual warfare. So if you get delivered of a demon, don't condemn yourself. You know, if someday you have to minister to me and cast a demon out of me, glory to God, I'm praise God, it's gone, you know. Who cares? Glory to God. I just want to be delivered. I trust that's your attitude as well. You know, demons can speak to you. Holy cow. That's almost a frightening thought. Look at Luke chapter 4. Demons can speak to you. Demons can speak to you. The devil spoke to Jesus. This is how I know demons can speak to you and I. In Luke chapter 4, the devil spoke to Jesus. That's right. The devil spoke to Jesus. So don't tell me that a demon can't speak to you. If the devil spoke to Jesus, don't tell me you're greater than Jesus and that devils don't speak to you, because you're deceived if you think that. That's right. Devils can speak to you. They can speak to me. That is why the Word of God says, and we learned this in an earlier session, that we've got to lead captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. I don't just take every thought that comes into my mind and think that it's from God. That's right. I check it out. I scrutinize it. I check it by my spirit and according to the Word. I lead captive every thought to the obedience of Christ, because devils can speak to me, and they will at times. And you know what? They're so sneaky, these little devils, that they'll try to talk to you in what we call in grammar the first person. They won't say to you, "You're afraid, aren't you?" They won't ask you a question like that. No, they'll introduce a thought into your mind that says, "I'm afraid. I'm afraid." A thought will just come up in my mind saying, "I'm afraid." And I have to grab my mind and say, "Where does that thought come from? Is that coming from the Spirit of God? I don't think so. Is that coming from the Word of God? I don't think so." I say, "Get out, thought, in the name of Jesus Christ. I rebuke you. I'm not going to accept a thought that says, I'm afraid." You know what another thought says? The demon will come along, he'll whisper in your ear, so to speak, and he'll say, "Your dad had cancer." Or he'll say, even in the first place, "My dad had cancer. My mother had cancer. I'm going to have cancer." He'll speak to you in the first person, just like that. You've got to grab your mind. You've got to lead captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. Because if you take those thoughts from demons and assume that it's your own thought because the demon was speaking to you in the first person, then that'll open the door for that demon to get into your mind and really get a hold of your mind. That's right. Because you hold that thought, you begin to incubate it, you begin to dwell upon it, and you accept it, and pretty soon that demon comes right in behind it. That's right. That's how demons come into people's minds. He opens up their minds with suggestive thoughts. With suggestive thoughts that they hold on to and they assume as their own. Then that opens the door for that demon to come in. That's right. That's why, ladies and gentlemen, we're in spiritual warfare and we've got to be sharp. These demons are weak. They're predictable. They're ugly. We have authority over them. But we cannot be so full of pride that we allow ourselves to be deceived by them. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't care who you are or how many years you've been a Christian. You've got to lead captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. You check every thought against the Word of God. You lead captive every thought to the obedience of Christ because you've got to learn to discern between the voice of the Lord and the voice of demons.